I'm so glad you're here today, though. We get a chance now not only to worship with our voices, but to study the Word of God and to be instructed. And today we are concluding, I think, there's a chance we'll continue this, but I think today we're concluding our series, Do Not Worry. I want to encourage you next week to join us. It's Pentecost Sunday. I would argue three of the largest holidays in the church. You got Christmas Day, you got Easter, and you got Pentecost Sunday. Massive days. Next week we will look at that portion of what began in Acts chapter 2 and how that impacts us as a church. And then after that, we will probably begin a new series, unless, you know, we just continue with worry and combating worry. But in this series, we've been studying all the ways Scripture teaches us how to overcome worry. God has wired us in a way where we can succumb to worry. And when that moment happens, it's like a fork in the road. You can either respond in a way that your desires may take you, or society may take you, or your peer pressure may take you, or you can respond in a way that God would draw you to and say, follow me in a path that has peace and a path that is honoring to him. We've been studying all sorts of different ways, and this series personally has been really impactful, very timely, even remembering different names of God a few weeks ago and studying how we are to pray to the Lord if we're encountering moments such as El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, praying to him if we need a miracle. And last night, I needed a little bit of a miracle in a comical way, because Lynn and I decided to take our three young kids to a restaurant. And usually we always go to a restaurant when enough time has passed that we forgot how bad the last time was. And so we went to Texas Roadhouse, got the rolls, got the steaks, all that kind of stuff. It was fun. Kids did great. The Lord heard our prayer. And it was a wonderful evening as a family. Well, today we get to study another topic. Let me begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us this time. And I pray that as we study your word, you would use this as a moment in the pause of all the chaos of life. Use this as a moment to equip us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to convict us. Use this as a chance for us to hear from you. Some of us need your comfort. Some of us need your direction. And Lord, I pray that you would faithfully bring that to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So throughout this series, we have been studying how to go from worriers into warriors, knowing what God says about how to respond in those moments of anxiety. And the reality is the momentum is against us to respond well. We live in a culture and society that is immersed in worry and anxiety. I read that 40 million American adults have anxiety disorder. That's 1 in 5. I read that 7% of children ages 3 to 17 experience anxiety disorder issues. It is likely that you or a family member is very well acquainted with this on a medical level. We are a worry nation. We medicate it with literal medication, but then also fun, entertainment, food, all sorts of things. Anything to suppress that stressful feeling. I even read a sticker that says, worry less, drink more. It's like, that's the last thing you should do if you are really anxious. So let me ask you, what are you anxious about? What's on your mind? On your heart? I preach this not out of just some like whiteboard preacher theory, but from working through very practical moments of even anxiety this week that took on unique form. what I mean is there was these anxiety-inducing situations this week, even as I'm preparing this message and knowing what we're working through, and yet how they kind of manifested themselves was unique in all sorts of ways. One situation evoked stress, one discouragement, another fear, another despair, another shame, another anger, another grief, another sadness, all sorts of things. It was a little bit heavier week than usual. And what about you? Do you want peace for your anxious thoughts? I know I do. In the book Letting Go of Fear, Neil Anderson and Rich Miller, they stated this. They said, peace is the antithesis of anxiety. And without question, I believe that God wants to give you peace. He wants to give me peace for our anxious thoughts. And today, the passage we have teaches us three different steps to having peace. Peace when your mind is anxious. And if this is applicable for you in the moment, soak this up, take notes. If this is not so much, take notes, because someone around you, probably sitting next to you, they need to hear this and be reminded of this. So our text is out of Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. It says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you." In this passage, we see Paul gives us three steps to having peace when our mind is anxious. He starts off Philippians 4, verse 6, saying this, "Do not be anxious about anything." Do not be anxious about anything. You know, he understood that we as people can be anxious, including his readers. This first century church, Church of Philippi, they would have been a church experiencing all sorts of anxiety-inducing situations. It could be loneliness. Could be imprisonment from persecution for their faith. It could be their poverty. It could be spiritual attack. Christianity was still new. These people were not a people who grew up from parents who were Christians or grandparents who taught them different things. They didn't have a long lineage of biographies to read and to study and to support their strength or support their faith and strengthen them. They were the tip of the spear in pioneering faith in Jesus Christ in this first century. And so to this church and for us, he gives three steps. The first is this, pray. You are to pray. But in everything, he wrote in verse 6 here, the second half, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then listen to the promise here, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard you, guard your hearts, and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. We all have concerns in life, and these concerns can grow or mutate into ungodly worry if we do not take the right steps. Paul's first exhortation is to pray. One of the greatest weapons we have as Christians is prayer. I don't know what your jobs are and what your go-to tools are, and in what your, you know, literal utility belt looks like, or figurative. But for us as Christians, we have to use prayer daily, if not hourly, if not, I don't know, all the time. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. But we must turn to prayer. Consistently, but particularly in this moment, the exhortation is when you are anxious, turn to prayer. How do you tend to cope when you are anxious? For me, I have learned this about myself. You know, full self-awareness. Turns out I like to eat food when I'm feeling stressed, okay? I like to sleep. That comes pretty natural. I like to disengage and isolate. I might even want to quit something, an initiative that I'm doing or a project I'm working on. I can definitely even turn to shopping. I'm like, I don't know why I'm even on the Amazon app. I'm like, I just feel like I need to feel a little better, so I'm going to find something. And then it shows up, and by the time it gets there, maybe I've worked through it and I send it back. But that's like, I just, you know, it tends to happen. And so I've had to train myself how to respond well and develop the habit of prayer before anything else. You can't really stop yourself from, or force yourself from worrying if it's something that's really on your mind. You know, have you ever asked yourself, like, why can't I stop worrying about this? Or maybe you're married to the person who keeps worrying and you just, you're, you want to keep saying, just stop worrying about that, but you've learned that doesn't do any help. So, you know, it's like, what's happening there? Maybe you have felt embarrassed or even shamed for continuing to worry, and you can't turn your brain off. Well, what you can do is turn your attention, turn your focus onto Jesus Christ. Bring your concerns to our God. Remember, he is the Prince of Peace, which we talked about a couple weeks ago when we did the names of God. That was the fifth one. So he can give you peace that surpasses all understanding. If you're looking for peace, go to the owner, creator of peace. That doesn't mean life is free from anxiety, but it does mean that God's peace will infuse us in those moments and in those situations. And let's remember, as Christians, we have the peace of God because we have peace with God first. So Romans 5:1, fantastic verse. Memorize this if you're looking for one to tuck away this week. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified or made right with God, we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Until you have peace with God, you cannot have the peace of God. It begins by the rooting of recognizing what happened on the cross and how we have been justified before our Heavenly Father. We are covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are a redeemed people. Therefore, not only do we have peace with God, we have a union with our Savior Jesus Christ, but now we can have the peace of God in our life, particularly in the midst of these moments. Would you say you have peace with God? If you don't, I encourage you this morning or to talk with somebody, me included, about what it means to have peace with God. Beginning with belief in Jesus Christ, including confession of your need for a Savior, and total surrender to our Savior. Friends, when we pray, we demonstrate our reliance upon God rather than ourselves. We like to walk in self-sufficiency, but prayer takes the focus off of us and says, God, I need you. You have to go before me. You have to strengthen me. It's walking by faith, not by sight. With our eyes, we get anxious because of what we see. But with our faith, we're able to walk through that. When we pray, we fight off the deception from the enemy, and we choose to remember God's faithfulness and his goodness. The other day, I was wrapping up work for the week. I was like, it's been a great week. And then all of a sudden, pretty much for the last 48 hours, there's been one thing after the other that has just kind of come my way. Some of it discouraging, some of it grief-filled. Due to some loss in our family, with my grandmother passing away a month ago, and then Lynn and I with a miscarriage back in December. There's been some relational loss this week too, and then just kind of some new initiatives I want to tackle, and sensing some confusion with it. What was open doors are closing, so it's like, what do we do here? So in the midst of all that, I was going to kind of talking to the Lord the last 2 days, and I found myself succumbing to some self-pity. It wasn't good. I was praying through it because I was remembering, you know, I was like, I should brush up on the sermon I'm going to preach, and it says, do not worry. So let me just start applying this. I'm going to start with prayer. I mean, I really did. It sounds so silly but I was like, the sermon. And so I was tackling prayer. Let me pray through this. And as I did, the Lord said, you know, you're kind of acting like the Israelites in the wilderness who were saying, hey, I wish I could go back to Egypt. I wish I could go back to slavery because it was better there. And I was looking, in the rearview mirror on some of that, and the enemy had deceived me, actually, that the past was better than the present or the future. I mean, in a couple areas. So I repented of this and I began to pray, specifically praying and asking God to meet me there for his comfort, the promise of his comfort, for faith, to walk by faith, and so on. And if I had to do this with every single situation all weekend. And I want to encourage you as well to pray. If there is a concern, pray. And it truly is a promise. And it's not preacher talk. I'm telling from experience through life, but particularly even just fresh this week. God guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus when you take these things to him. So whatever you got, I got stuff too. And my stuff's big. I'm not saying it's bigger than yours, but my stuff's not little. And take it to God. And those things God begins to bring clarity to. So that's the first. First step is to pray. The second step is found in verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. And then he names all these things. Honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If you have a Bible, you should circle the word think. The second step to having peace when our mind is anxious is to think. Use your brain, but use it biblically. How we think directly correlates to the peace in our minds. If we think godly, then our heart and our mind will be filled with godliness. If we dwell upon evil, then our heart and our mind will be filled with darkness. As a millennial, I often quote the Sandlot movie, and there's this scene where Squints says, if you were thinking, you wouldn't have thought that. And I say that about myself often when I say something I shouldn't say, but or when I think in something I shouldn't be thinking. In this passage here, Paul lists all sorts of astonishing little traits, especially when you pull it all together. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise. And so I want to take a moment to highlight some of these qualities and how they impact peace of mind. Again, I've been running it through the filter of my own weekend, and they are all holding up well. The first is whatever is true. You know, one of the best ways Satan attacks us is by lying to us. It's like he's a professional liar, if you didn't know. And so he deceives all the time. And so he tries to make us believe falsehoods, such as what people might think about us or assuming people's motives or thousands of other things over the situation you're dealing with. And so we've got to guard our minds with what is factually true and not give any room for what we say, well, I just feel this way about this situation, and this is probably what's happening, and this is probably why the person did this, and this is probably why this occurred, because it just like, it's my gut feeling. Well, you know what? You might be right, but often you're probably misinformed. Conjectures get us in trouble, and the enemy and your conjectures is like a playground for him. Oh, speaking of, great job, everyone on the playground outside. That's awesome. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is a great verse. We destroy arguments. Man, I'll tell you, we play in them. But anyway, we are to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let's take our thoughts captive. How we think impacts our peace all the time. Number two, he mentions that which is honorable, you know, something that's noble, uplifting, courageous. So what is not honorable? Gossip isn't honorable. Hatred isn't honorable. Deceit isn't honorable. So that stuff is floating around in your mind. Just get it out and infuse your head with the truth of God's word and that which is honorable. If you're stuck, open to a psalm. Most psalms are going to get you there. And you just read through it and begin to fill your mind and flush out all the toxic junk that might be in there that could be dishonorable. Thirdly, he says, what is just, anything that's just, or that which is righteous. So ask yourself the question, is the thought that I have, is it in line with the moral code set forth by God? Scripture is the perfect standard by which we set our life upon. It teaches us what is just and what is fair and what is right, even if we don't like what it's saying, even if that is uncomfortable for us, it is the objective standard, and so we must yield to that and support ourselves with, you know, like around that. And so is your thought life just? Is it right? Are your thoughts and the way you're processing all that, is it balanced with God's grace and truth in a way that emulates the righteousness or the justice of Christ, who is our perfect judge? The fourth attribute he mentions is that which is pure. You know, something that's 99% pure is not pure. It's impure. So are we dwelling upon that which is pure or impure? Is the door to our mind cracked open to the impurity available to us? And it's everywhere. There's a cultural assault on our purity, beginning with what our eyes see. And parents, we set the tone for what we see as an individual, but definitely within our family and with what our children see. So what do you watch? What do your kids watch? Is it pure? The fifth trait here is that which is lovely. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13, if you remember. He says, if there's anything that happens, like you could preach the heavens down, but if there's not love there, then it's like a clashing cymbal. So congratulations on speaking the truth. Without love, you got nothing. The greatest commandment from Jesus is to love God and to love others. So are your thoughts lovely or are they corrupt? Have they even become wicked? Proverbs 12:25. It's a great proverb. It's a great proverb to read today because today is May 12th. I encourage you to read a proverb a day, correlate it to the date of the calendar. May 12th, Proverbs 12. Verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Yes, it does. But a good word makes him glad. Yes, the encouragement of others or from Scripture, it just fills us and carries us through. So again, that which is lovely. Lastly, here's commendable, or something that's admirable or worthy of commendation. An exemplary behavior that should be repeated. It should be celebrated. We should pass it down to future generations. Live like that person. Respond like this person. I think about those who receive a Medal of Honor, and you read their story, and it's so captivating. And you say, that is what courage looks like when everybody else, you know, responded differently. Maybe they froze. Maybe they weren't in a position to respond, whatever it might be. But this person stepped up. Commendable usually is something that's sacrificial, servant-minded, other-centered, at a total loss for yourself or your well-being, and it's courageous when others may be cowards. We are to dwell upon the commendable. Fill your mind with the commendable, not all this nonsense out there. So these are six different traits, and then still he just tacks on, listen, anything excellent, anything praiseworthy, fill your mind with that which is of the Lord. How we think matters. Colossians 3:1-2 describes the same concept, but puts it this way. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, great word, fix your minds, ground your minds. I think of like our fence at our house. We have all these fences, all these fence posts. They're like knocked over everywhere. It's a mess. If we were to ground those things in concrete, they wouldn't be moving at all, right? So set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So friends, how we think matters. It impacts our peace. There are no shortcuts here. And so we must do the hard work of filling our mind with that which is godly. If you want to think dumpster thoughts, you get hot garbage. But if you dwell upon the heavenly mercies and the promises of God, then your heart will have peace. Your mind will be filled with peace, guarded with peace, as we see here in Philippians 4, 6, 7, 8, and 9. I'm reminded a little bit of tea. You know, I drink tea. I don't drink coffee too. I kind of do both. Most people are like coffee or tea. And I'm like, I do both. So I don't know. I don't know what that means about me. But, right, Shelly? I don't know. But I think about tea with how when you put the tea bag in the hot water and then like water that's just like normal like tap water or, you know, we got like mountain water, great. All of a sudden it becomes flavorful. It takes on whatever you stuck in there. Maybe you add a little honey, whatever it is. Well, Scripture, when you read it, is like, I don't know, your brain's basically like water receiving the steeped tea in your mind and your heart. We must dwell upon Let ourselves steep in the word, right? All right. So let's pray, and then we think. But then lastly, Paul gives us one last ingredient of having peace when our mind is anxious. And it's in verse 9. Originally, this sermon was just two verses, 6 and 7. But, you know, like with every good message, you want to read the context with around verses, the whole book in its entirety, the New Testament, the whole Bible, if you can. So in this case, let's read some surrounding verses. Oh, hey, look, when you get to verse 9, he also says, and the peace of God will be with you. And so we should ask ourselves, do you have the peace of God with you? So verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. It's a promise here. So it's the third final step of practice. We are to practice. So you have prayer, you have thinking, and you have practice. PTP, right? We got practice here. Paul exhorts them to practice what they've learned, what they've heard, what they've received, what they've seen in his life. So let's just stop here and ask ourselves, can we say that kind of phrase to those who are under our tutelage? It could be our children. It could be a student. It could be somebody in our group or maybe even somebody we're discipling. Can we say, live and follow my example as I'm following after the Lord? Hang on one second. I've been getting spam calls, and that was one of them. So that's are you living in such a way that you can encourage those around you to follow your response if you're feeling anxious? Let's model that to those, and I would say to the big three in our lives are three C's. You got children, you got classmates, and you've got coworkers. These are the people that are around us all the time, family members, co-workers again, friends in class, and they see how we react. They see how we respond if we're frustrated. They see how we might respond if we're feeling anxious. Can they look and watch your life, and then you can say, you should respond as you have heard from me, received from me, not just instruction, but even how you're modeling it. It is Mother's Day, so let me encourage you, moms, that one of your greatest legacies is to train your children to be fearless warriors for Christ. And that's in contrast to what we see out there where there's a training to create feckless wimps who are working for Satan. They don't think of it that way, but they are filled with fear. Training children in that way begins with what we say and with what we model in our homes, how we respond in the midst of anxiety. I've got three kids, 6 and under. They are watching what we do and how we respond in the midst of anxiety. I just kind of realized, thinking about this weekend and just what my kids observed from me specifically, a couple windows of time there where I was just like disengaged. So it's a good reminder of what not to do next time. You know, learn from it. Colossians 2 is a great verse with this. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Right? You don't just receive it and then live how you want. No, you walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Friends, we all must be established in the faith, not just lip service faith. And it says, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This verse, again, is very similar and parallels a lot of what we've already been studying. I want to encourage us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and this begins with putting our faith into practice. All right, so those are the big three. You got prayer, you've got thinking, and you've got practicing. Three steps to having peace when your mind is anxious. I'm curious if the Holy Spirit is highlighting one of these for you. For me, he did all three. For different reasons and different moments. Perhaps as we talked about this, we got to prayer and the Holy Spirit tapped on your heart, you need to be praying about this. You have only sought other people's advice or yourself. Have you prayed? Or secondly, you need to have correct thinking about this. You need to align your thoughts with Scripture and not Twitter. And thirdly, you need to put all this into practice, not keeping it guarded in theory, keeping it, it all sounds good until you actually got to live it out in your home or your family. Are you able to put it into practice? So let me conclude our time with this. You know, I recognize we live in a pretty uncertain world. I mean, literally, we could just like leave here, pull up something on TV or online, and all of a sudden, it could be like, what's happening, right? Uncertain world, economy's pretty fragile, health conditions can take a turn for the worse, and with one doctor's visit, our financial goals as families or an individual, they could tank with one bad investment. Our rested and our peaceful heart, it can be upheaved with one phone call from a loved one about something that happened, an accident or whatnot. And even Jesus, he said this at the end of days, there would be wars, there'd be rumors of wars, there'd be earthquakes, there'd be plagues, there'd be signs in the sky, right? So all this kind of stuff, it can evoke worry. And if you're not personally feeling worry, you're probably around people who are. And so how we respond as Christ followers is super, not just crucial, but it's valuable to be a messenger of the gospel to the people around us. So how do you respond in those moments? As Christ followers, our response, it is undergirded with biblical hope and peace and endurance and instructions. They do make us look and sound a little different than those who are around us. When handled in a God-honoring way, we can turn all that worry, we can turn it and turn it into worship, and we can begin living with utter dependence on God. I want to encourage you to do that this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this instruction from Philippians. What a clear and succinct little breakdown for us. And I pray that you would fill us in a way that allows us to walk in your instruction. Specifically in how we pray, how we think, how we live it out with our practices. Allow it to emulate the life of Jesus Christ. And Lord, specifically for those who are feeling extra weighed down by anxiety, I have a special empathy for those today. And Lord, I pray that you would meet them right in that deep part of their heart, as you have met me there this week. Lord, I pray you would fill them with all those attributes we read, that which is true and lovely and pure and commendable and honorable and right and just, praiseworthy, excellent, trustworthy, all that. Lord, fill them and provide a peace that transcends understanding and guards their heart and their mind. Keep us in positions where we are warriors for Christ, and not wimpy warriors. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.